I was recently in a small group of some of our younger staff here at the church, really wonderful people. And we were just having a discussion time, and a young woman in her mid-20s, very bright, very kind, said to me, I've never seen a war movie. And I couldn't even respond. I was just thunderstruck. I looked at her like an English speaker's looking at a German or French test to take. I had no place to put that. I said, good grief, you don't like war movies. I love war movies. When they're good, when they're talking about bravery and heroism and dignity and doing the right thing. And so I just started cataloging in my mind some of my favorite war movies. And I came up with two recent movies, Dunkirk, outstanding. 1917, about two British soldiers in World War I, outstanding. The Bridge Over the River Kwai, years ago, very good. Saving Private Ryan, Patton, really good. And then unarguably the best war movie ever made, which is also the best movie ever made, which is what? Braveheart. I mean, come on. I mean, yeah, that's a softball question in a T-ball tournament, a Braveheart. And so anyway, one reason I like war movies is it talks about conflict. And life is conflictual. There's a battle. The Bible talks about the battle of faith. 1 Timothy 6 says, fight the good fight of the faith. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul talks about the battle of faith. He says in verse 10 to 13, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So this battle, because we're in conflict, because we know there's darkness and there's light. Jesus says in John 8, he says, whoever follows me will walk in the light of life and will not walk in the darkness. 1 John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Also says in 1 John that if we claim to be in the light but we hate our brothers, we're really walking in the darkness. Whoever walks in the light as he is in the light has fellowship with his brothers and sisters. So there's this light and this darkness. And we live in a world where there's light and darkness. So we have this conflict. So two statements as I go into a new series now about how to stand firm in the Lord. First statement is this. Every generation has its set of challenges. Every generation. And it's very difficult to sometimes speak about a historical situation when you're in the middle of it, which I'm going to try to do that this morning. I may be wrong. But this is a difficult time in many ways. And let me just give an example. In 1980, those of us can remember 1980, those of us who cannot get in a time machine, go back to 1980, there was a general election between the incumbent president, Jimmy Carter, and a challenger named Ronald Wilson Reagan. And if you look at the party platforms, there were differences on tax codes, differences on military readiness, differences on basically the optimistic view of our country. But the abortion issue was still being debated back and forth. But basically, the issues were not a chasm like they're there. Today, there's a chasm. In 1980, it would have been unthinkable that any politician in any party or an independent would advocate for the LGBTQ+ movement. It's just unthinkable. And yet that is where we are living. And to think that people talk about the trans movement and men playing female sports, it was just outlandish. It wouldn't happen. In 1974, a few years before that, there was a senator from Delaware who said this. He said, "I'm more conservative than your grandmothers in the area of amnesty to draft dodgers," that was Vietnam, "dropping acid, and abortion rights." That senator's name was Joe Biden. He's changed. So I just think that the challenge and the stakes are so high, and that's why we've got to think well. The second thing I would say is that we're going to adopt a model. And then the model we're going to adopt will look something like this. I call it either the Mennonite model or the overwhelm model. The Mennonite model goes like this. Some of you that don't know about Mennonites, they came out of the Radical Reformation, and the most conservative movements, they withdraw from society. I mean, the summer before I got married, I spent a summer with a Mennonite community basically in northwest New Mexico. Dear people, love the Lord, great encouragers to me. But they wear the same type of dress every day. This group did. They lived separate lives. They only used electricity when they had to. They do have farm machinery, but a lot of times they don't even use power tools. In fact, some of the people in this Mennonite community, they drove cars, but they would put fabric over the chrome on their cars because they thought the chrome made them look ostentatious. They didn't want to draw attention to themselves. Well, how do you draw attention to yourself? You put fabric over the bumper of your car. Anyway, they did that. And I admired their spirit. They were great people, but they were separatist. The other extreme is you just get overwhelmed and you capitulate. You just become part of the society. I think the biblical model is this: to be biblically informed, Holy Spirit empowered, and culturally engaged. And that's what I'm going to argue for over the next few weeks. And the question is, how can we be this type of person? Biblically informed, spiritually empowered, spirit inspired, and culturally engaged. How do we have strength for the journey? Do what I think. In part. I believe, brothers and sisters, that if I was sitting at a table with my wife, my kids, my grandkids, my brother, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, and some demented person came in with a gun and said, "I'm going to shoot and kill someone here," I would jump up. I think like any man, almost any man here, any dad, any granddad, I would jump up and take the gun and put it here and say, "Do it. No questions asked." I think that takes less courage than to sit in a boardroom today as a junior vice president and hear the chairman of the board say, "We're going to do away with pronouns, and we're going to join the trans movement, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that." And it takes more courage to say, I can't do that. That's nonsense. I think it takes more courage to be in medicine and to say, "I'm not going to participate in elective abortions. And I am not going to sign on to allowing and applauding the mutilation of adolescent children through surgery. I can't do that. I can't be part of the trans movement." That takes more courage than a guy taking a gun and doing that. I believe that. Or to be an athletic director and to say, "No, we're not going to play in a tournament where part of the team is made up of quote trans women. We're just not going to do it. So there's one of my favorite columnists wrote an article and he said, in 200 years, if somehow we survive and they look back on this time, and so people are going to start laughing about government released literature that talks about chest feeding people or birth giving people without using the word women, Or a Supreme Court justice who's asked to define a woman, and she says, I can't define a woman, I'm not steeped in biology. Well, her husband sits behind her, and he's a surgeon, and she's got two beautiful daughters sitting behind her. They can define women. I mean, it's just silliness, but it takes courage. And if you're not thinking well, if you're not founded well, you're going to be overwhelmed. That's my concern. I'm speaking to believers today. So, strength for the journey. Today I'm going to talk about the foundation. The foundation is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of grace, of the mercy of Christ. And as I look at Ephesians 6 and the gospel wardrobe, gospel armor you put on, every piece of this armor either implies the gospel or speaks directly to the gospel of grace. Listen, stand firm, take on the whole armor, put on the belt of truth. Okay, the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness that covers your vital organs in battle? It's not your holy living. No, it's the perfect work of Jesus on the cross for us, whereby we understand the gospel of grace. You put on the breastplate of righteousness that's freely given to you by Christ. And he says, shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That's the gospel of peace. There's no longer a separation between sinful man and a thrice holy, glorious God because of the cross. The gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, whereby you extinguish the fiery darts of the adversary. This, boom, 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 as you look to Christ. Just looking to Christ. And take the helmet of salvation that protects your thinking. The helmet of salvation. And then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I think every piece of armor is about the gospel of grace, or explicitly, or it's either implied. So I'm going to give you 4 points and say the same point 3 times, really. But listen, every piece of the gospel, every piece is about the gospel. Here's the gospel. It's one little verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 that says this. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to say that this week, my staff meeting tomorrow, and elders meeting Tuesday night, and community group Wednesday night. I want to say that time after time. The gospel. God made him, Jesus, the sinless, eternal Son of God, to be sin for us, to bear our sin in his body on the cross. The judgment I should receive, you should receive, fell upon him, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, eternally secure in him. So I've got to know that gospel. Number two, I've got to be daily nourished by it. It's the gospel of finished. It is done. It's the non-meritorious, eternally earned by the work of Jesus on the cross. It's a salvation. See, this is sometimes we say this. I don't think we say this out loud, but we think it sometimes. Yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the cross. Now, let's go on to other things. And I'm saying, stop. I'm saying, no, the cross, the glory of the cross informs everything that we do. It informs our decisions. It informs our relationships. It informs the way we go forward. We are saturated by the glory and goodness of the cross. We live in the light of the cross. We're saved by the work of Jesus alone. Like Isaac Watts said a long time ago, when I survey the wondrous cross, when I look at it, when I drink it in, when I meditate upon the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss. It's nothing. And I pour contempt on my pride. How do you grow in humility? You gaze at the cross. You survey it. How do you grow in walking in the strength of the Spirit? You gaze at the cross. I had a very interesting conversation this week with a friend that lives out of the state and is a dear person. Late 60s. He's gone on a spiritual pilgrimage, and he for one year, every week he took a course at night to prepare me to become, to become a Roman Catholic. I have a deep regard for many Roman Catholics and good thinkers, education, outstanding. And he said, right before he took the plunge and committed himself to being a Roman Catholic, he said, I had to say, I can't do this. Because I believe that you're saved by the work of Jesus alone. It's not Jesus and the sacraments. It's Jesus alone. And I said, yeah, that's the gospel. I want to glory in the gospel. Titus chapter 2, you'll see the verse up here, verse 11, by the Apostle Paul. He says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. You say, well, the grace of God, the cross, the glory of Jesus teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. How do you get away from this? Well, you glory in Jesus. You sing about Jesus. You rejoice in the cross. And so I say we've got to preach the gospel, brothers and sisters, to ourselves every day. Every day. So I made a typo in the sermon guide. There's a quote here by a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Let me just read it. Salvation, it's by imputed righteousness, which was given to you freely. It means that Christ's perfect righteousness is put to my account, imputed to me, put upon me by God, and looking at me and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, God pronounces me just as a man, a righteous man. Left out the word as. Pronounces me to be just as a man, not just a man, but just as a man. It's only the work of Jesus. And so we rejoice in that. We sing about that. We glory in that. Colossians 3 says, since you have been risen with Christ, set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. The truth is, we're always thinking. We're always thinking. We're always talking to ourselves. We're always thinking. I really am glad for the Bluetooth experience. I don't have one, but so I can go down the road and I can preach to myself and sing to myself and not be weird. People think I'm on the phone. I'm not on the phone. I'm just talking to myself. So we're always speaking to ourselves. There's an internal dialogue going on that goes like this. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is what I should be doing. And I need to glory in the cross. A man I admire much is a man named Nathan Sharinsky. Nathan Sharinsky was a Russian dissident who was mentored by Andrei Sakharov. He served 9 years in a gulag in the Soviet Union from 1977 to 1986. He was a double PhD in physics, logic, and technology, a brilliant man, 5'3". He's still alive today. He's 76, 77. But in those 9 years of captivity, he was put into what they call a punishment cell. A punishment cell in the Soviet Union at that time was just a very small room with no windows, no light, and they would feed you minimal food and give you minimal water. This extreme solitary confinement. And the authorities said it takes 15 days to break a man's spirit in this type of environment. Nathan Sharinsky was there for 405 days. 13 months. He was finally released. He went to Israel. became a citizen. He's an observant Jew. But this is what he said in an interview. He said, it says, in addition to being a mathematician of extreme giftedness, he's also a chess master. I don't play chess, so some of this is way beyond me. But he started playing chess as a young boy. In fact, in 1996, he beat the world champion in a chess match in Israel. So this is what he said. He said, at the age of 5, I took up the hobby of chess. I discovered that this was a world in which the Soviets could not control your thoughts. I also discovered that I could beat people who were taller than I was, which was everybody since I was 5'3". Since during my years in prison, I played a lot of chess in my head. It was critical to keeping me sane. I think of the movie The Queen's Gambit, which is really outstanding. But then he said this. I always recommend, if you're thinking of going to prison under the Russians, learn how to play chess and marry a woman who will fight for your welfare. And he had a woman who fought for his welfare. I would say this. If you're going to go to prison, learn the word of God. Chess is good, but the promises of the gospel are better. Stand on the promises. Know who you are. Know that your sins are forgiven. Know that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus, that you're in Christ. You're secure. You're whole. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. I mean, it's just good. That's the foundation to know the glory of Christ. Number three, the gospel is that which produces joy and hope and strength and stickability. Psalm 84 is one of my favorite psalms, and it says this, verse 4, blessed or happy are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah, think about that, he says. Verse 5, blessed, happy are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, stop, we don't know what the valley of Baca is, it's just a place of desolation. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. It's amazing. He says, you know, people that know the reality of praising God, and this was people who, they saw Jesus dimly. They saw Jesus, we see Jesus in technicolor by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet he says, they go from strength to strength. That as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. They are happy in their faith. They're trusting the Lord. I mean, it's just a beautiful passage. I put a little poem in here, attributed to John Bunyan, who died in 1683. John Bunyan says, supposedly, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. See, the law just showed us how desperately we needed the cross. It prepared our hearts to receive the cross. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. We can't do it. Sweeter still, or far greater still, the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. See? The gospel gives me wings to fly because I'm in Jesus. I glory in that. Number four. This is vitally important. Hear this too. In glorying in the gospel, I must realize and understand that God has called me into fellowship with other people. God has called me into fellowship with people who are hopefully like-minded. I need to be around people. I'm an old guy. I need to be around people that are going for it in the name of Jesus. Because it's easy to become cynical or to float or to become lethargic or just stupid. So thank you for that. So many of you, thank you for that. I think if Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Key concept. We need, as we strengthen the journey, the foundation is the gospel, but it points us to brothers and sisters. There's an incredible book written by a guy named O'Shaughnessy. It's entitled Selling Hitler, Propaganda and the Nazis Brand. I'm just going to read a couple of quotes from it. He talks about one of the guys in inner circle named Albert Speer, who was a chief architect in the Nazi era from 1933 to 1945 in Germany. Albert Speer said this, that which distinguished the Third Reich or Nazis from previous dictatorships was its use of all the means of communication to sustain itself and to deprive its objects of the power of independent thought, close quote. And the chief minister of propaganda was a brilliant but evil, I mean horribly evil man named Joseph Goebbels. He was a proponent of repeated exposure effect. Goebbels said this, he said that the mass mind was dull and sluggish, and for ideas to take root, they had to be constantly reseeded. Recognition, comprehension, retention, and conviction are different stages in the cognitive process, and the repetition can facilitate them. It is important to remember, therefore, that what we believe is sensory exhaustion. In other words, just repeat time, same slope. He was brilliant. On the day that Adolf Hitler committed suicide, he and his wife took their five beautiful children and poisoned them and then killed each other. Joseph Goebbels. So what he's saying is you walk down the street in Berlin and you'll see a poster that said, the Jew is the enemy. Another poster, the Jews against the Aryans. You'd go to a movie and there'd be a 3 or 4 minute shot that in one of them I've seen that it showed rats, horribly diseased-looking rats, and then it panned onto Jewish people. Rats, Jewish people. The Jews are the enemy. You turn on the radio, boom, time after time. And then there was another statement was made by a propagandist, and he said this real quickly. They did not understand that repetition is the precursor to success and simplicity is the key to the emotional and mental world of the masses. We wanted to appeal to the intuitive world of the great masses, not the understanding of the intellectuals. Repetition. And quite frankly, I read that and I thought of us and I thought, Joseph Goebbels, the minister of propaganda, would love the iPhone. He would love the iPhone. He would love anti-social media or social media, where you just are exposed and exposed. See, to be exposed to this, you had to go to the movie, you had to walk down the street and read the posters, you had to turn on the radio. All we do is we pick it up and we turn on, boom, it's there. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, if you don't think well and live with people who have the same mindset, you will be overwhelmed. I promise you. And your kids and your grandkids overwhelmed. There's a woman named Leni Riefenstahl, Hitler's inner circle, a woman, a great athlete, a great, great gifted woman, and she made these propaganda films. One of them involved 1 million Germans, and they were incredibly well done. In fact, one film expert said that apart from Alfred Hitchcock and Orson Welles, she is the most gifted cinematographer in the world. And this is Leni Riefenstahl. She lived to be 102, died just a few years ago. And then I read that and I think, you know, we've got to be careful. And I'm telling you, I love my kids and my grandkids. I love you. I mean, if we don't, we got to think well and love well and be happy and find our incredible satisfaction in the wonder of Jesus. Because if we do not, we will be overwhelmed. So strength for the journey. I want us to be people, as we go through the Valley of Baca, I mean, tough times, we make it a place of springs. There's a joy, a hope, and a happiness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day, and I just thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the scripture. You've pointed us to the reality of the cross, the hope of the cross. Open our eyes to see the wonder and goodness of Jesus. Please do that. I pray that we would be very biblically informed, spirit empowered, culturally engaged, kind, gracious, broken, firm, courageous people. You can only bring all those things into our lives by the power that you bring, Holy Spirit. We can't do it. Either we're going to be abusive and uncaring, or we're going to be overwhelmed and just part of the mooing herd. We want to be your people. We want to be your people. We want to speak with dignity and love. And Lord, apart from the grace of God, we can't do it. We just cannot do it. So do that in our lives, we pray. Have mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.